Would you turn to Tehillim, Sheshim, Stein? What are you looking at me for? Psalm 62. I just have to tell you, even before we start reading the scripture, I feel God has something precious to do before this spirit is, the service is closed tonight. I'm excited about what he's showing me in this text and what I'm feeling in my spirit. I'd like to read verses 1 through 6. Truly, my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. We need to just ask the Holy Spirit to break this text down for us so we can understand it. God, I pray for the anointing of your Spirit. He's the teacher. The Holy Spirit is in our midst. Help us to gain the revelation that I know are in these verses and are so relevant to the time and hour in which we live. I ask for your help to be able to minister under your anointing, God. And thank you for what you're going to do tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you look at verses 1 and 2 in this particular setting? I consider these two verses relative to a believer coming to the Lord. It's the beginning of your walk with the Lord. Somebody that's first accepted Jesus Christ. Look what it says. Truly, my soul waiteth upon God. Here's somebody that's had a born-again experience, and they know this is the real thing. It's not religion. Salvation is in a person. They met the Lord, truly. And from him cometh my salvation. You know, the world will tell you all religions are good and they're all positive. But that's not what the Bible says. Look what it says in verse 2. He only is my rock. I mean, John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. This person has this revelation. And that's when our lives were changed, when this happened. That person now just beginning their walk. They don't know an awful lot about spiritual warfare and that type of thing, but they know there's victory ahead. And so they testify, my salvation is the Lord. He's my rock. And I like the word only because that makes a lot of people nervous. But Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name given under heaven among men whereby you must be saved. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. But the Bible is clear. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. This person has the revelation. Truly, I see it now. He only is my rock. And then notice this, because this is important that you see what he's stating. He says, I shall not be greatly moved. He or she knows that not everybody agrees with the step that they've just taken to accept Jesus. There will be some shaking. And this person sees enough victory to say, I shall not be greatly moved. So there's some excitement about it. I know it happened to me when I came to the Lord. I sensed there was victory ahead. Now, in years following your acceptance of Christ, a believer, this same person here testified verses 1 and 2, goes on to testify in verses 3, 4 about spiritual warfare. You only learn that as you begin to walk with the Lord. And the Bible says, and you know as well as I do, in Ephesians 6, 12, we don't wrestle against just flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. And a new believer begins to come into that understanding. And they have to realize then, hopefully they realize, that there are two kingdoms and they're in opposition to each other. There's the kingdom of light. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the head of that kingdom. There's a kingdom of darkness headed by Lucifer. And if you go back to, I would encourage you maybe in the next couple of days, read Genesis chapter 3, all of it. I don't want to move into that totally. But after the fall, Lucifer was told that there would come a seed of the woman. It was the promise of a Messiah that would come that would crush his head, would defeat him. And the Lord said to the serpent, because of what you've done, I'm going to put enmity or hatred, Genesis 3:15 says, between those that follow your way and those that follow the Messiah's way. There's enmity out there. Many times you don't know why there's such pressure in situations, because there's enmity. Enmity speaks about hatred, volatility between two kingdoms. And this person now, as they're progressing in their experience with the Lord, I was thinking from the life-changing experience that I had in April of 1961, in 4 months it'll be 50 years. I know something about spiritual warfare, so I'm not a novice in what I'm going to tell you tonight. Some of you, maybe somebody here has had more than my 50 years, but most of you are less, but you've had indoctrination into spiritual warfare. And when we think about our enemy, here's a description in verses 3 and 4, what this person begins to learn, because it can be ruthless. The Bible says the devil comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. Isaiah 14:12 says he'll do anything he can to weaken you, weaken the nations. And the Bible says in Psalm 2 that demonic and angelic powers counsel together the best way to catch him, the best way to get me, because they hate us. There's enmity there. Some people, when you feel that enmity, it can come from the most unexpected sources. Sometimes it comes from human sources. But listen how this person, now that I don't know how many years into their relationship with the Lord, they describe in verses 3 and 4 the reality of spiritual warfare. Let me read it to you. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? Well, isn't that what Satan does? The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, he's like a roaring lion. He walks about seeking whom he may devour. He hates us. And you get tired of spiritual warfare. This person is saying, I mean, how long am I going to be under this kind of pressure? Well, I got news for you. It's until he gets you out of here. Mischief. I mean, that's what the devil does. Steal, kill, destroy. He's out to create mischief. And if you don't pick up on that word enmity and what it means in Genesis 3:15, you'd never understand spiritual warfare. God says, I, God, put hatred between these two kingdoms. I put enmity there. Boy, I felt it. And so have you guys in your... Sometimes even when you're witnessing with relatives, this thing surfaces. Notice what this believer describes. He had a revelation of victory in spiritual warfare. He says, speaking to evil powers, you shall be slain, all of you. And when he looked at his enemies, he said, God's going to make you like a bowing wall or a tottering fence. You're not going to overcome me. He said, I'm not going to be greatly moved earlier. You read about that. So we're taught when the enemy comes to resist the enemy. And he'll have to flee. Don't give place to the enemy, Ephesians 4 says. Look at what verse 4 says. And this is a direct reference to Psalm 2 where it says, they counsel together how to hurt a church, or hurt a marriage, hurt a nation, hurt an individual. They consult. They want to cast us down from our excellency. I mean, we're one in Christ. We're seated with him in heavenly places. They want to bring us down. And they infect their enmity any way they can. The spiritual warfare can come directly from satanic powers. It can come from human sources. So often it does. And here was the experience of this person. I don't know how many years after verses 1 and 2 we're talking about. But in my case, I'm talking about 50. So I've been through a few things. I know what happens. I know the reality of this. What do you do when somebody blesses with their mouth, but they curse inwardly? That's not genuine. That's not real. But that's what happens in spiritual warfare. And you have to be led by the Holy Spirit to come into the place of being an overcomer. We sang about being an overcomer. But I think this believer says the same thing that many of us say. How long is this going to last? I mean, when's it going to quit? It seems to be endless. That enmity, you can't get away from it. John 10:9, Jesus said, I'm the door. By me, if any man shall enter in, you'll be saved. You go in, you have green pastures. That's one kingdom. The other kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, is in the next verse. He's a thief. He comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. He'll attack you directly if he can. If he can tear your family up and relatives, he'll come from that position. If he can come from the position of somebody that talks about loving you, but they don't really love you. They bless with their mouth, but they're not real. This happens. I've lived long enough to know. And you many times can say, how long is this going to last? How much more can I take? I don't know how many people have expressed that to me. But we have an adversary and there's hatred. He hates you. You shouldn't have been here tonight. You should have listened to that voice. You weren't well enough to come. Amen. 1 Peter 1:8, he's like a roaring lion. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour and divert from walking with Christ. So verses 1 and 2 kind of picture somebody coming to the Lord and the confidence that they have. It's real. John 3, they're born again. It's not just a religious thing. And then they move on in to learning about spiritual warfare. Many have left the church, left their faith because of spiritual warfare. There's enmity there. There's a hatred. It's not wrong for you to say you hate the devil. I hate him. I hate his way. I hate every time I see the appearance of his activity, I hate it. I remember a preacher once brought a message. He says, one of our weaknesses is we don't hate enough. But you got to hate the right thing. That's the enemy. You have a right because God put enmity there that you would hate him. He put it there. And without that revelation in Genesis 3, it's pretty hard to understand spiritual warfare. But, you know, you see it everywhere. Lucifer does everything he can to weaken people, however he can, physically, emotionally, financially. Any way he can break things up, that's what he does. And I just have to say this because spiritual warfare sometimes comes from sources where it should not come from. Comes from within one's own house. Can come from within a church. Can come within a group of believers. Why? Because the Bible says in Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart and try the reins to give to every man according to his works and according to the fruit of his doings. So some of these attacks that come from places they shouldn't come from is because the heart's not right. People are following a wrong spirit. They're not of the right spirit. So that's why this writer says some of his problems came from people that really said they loved him, but they were doing the opposite behind his back. Or maybe it was a her. So all I'm saying is I believe verses 3 and 4 bring into perspective spiritual warfare. And God wants to encourage us. You know, since I've been in Colorado, I've only, because I'm not a hunter, Pastor Dale's a hunter, but a couple times I've gone with guys when I was pastoring out in Arvada. I remember one time, I can't even remember where we are, a beautiful site way up in the mountains. We had walked and walked and walked, and I never even saw an animal. But I was sitting at the top of the mountain, I was looking down in this canyon, and God spoke to me. And I've had that prophecy for years. That happened in the early 70s. So I've had it for many years. But I could see there was a stream going through that canyon, and it would come, and there would be an obstacle, and it would go around. It'd come, and it'd get back on course. And it kept on going. It met an obstacle. It just went around it and kept on going. And the Lord gave me a word of prophecy, which I was able to write down, that that's the way it's going to be, Bob. You're going to face spiritual warfare. But if you stick with me, I'll be with you. And when you look at the end, as far as I could look down, I mean, I never saw anything so beautiful as that thing just, whatever obstacle was there, just kept going around it. You couldn't stop it. And that's what the Lord said, if you walk with me, I'll do it. Well, he's been faithful for 50 years. I know he's a faithful God. I don't know how long you've been in your walk, but you're in some phase of spiritual warfare right now. And that's expressed in verses 3 and 4. Now, I believe verses 5 and 6 gives us a picture how after years of experience, it results in an ever-increasing maturity. Jesus learned, proved his obedience by the things that he suffered. He went through. You have to go through some things. And if we yield, I mean, you prove what not only is that good, but acceptable and perfect will of God. You become an overcomer. And I believe verses 5 and 6 tell me the testimony of somebody, maybe you've 25 years, a believer. You may be able to say this. What do I see this person has gained from what's said in verses 1 and 2 to what's said in verses 5 and 6? Let me read verses 5 and 6. I see this as well down the line in somebody's walk. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Now this should be our testimony. I believe it's my testimony. I can only make my boast in the Lord, but I've seen from what I experienced in verses 1 and 2 at least three things that are more real to me now. And this believer, a man or a woman, I see this. If you study verses 1 and 2 and then study verses 5 and 6, there's an extra only in 5 and 6. I think we come to the place where we know there's just one name that's above every name. In heaven or earth, in this life or the life to come, we learn more about his position of lordship and what God the Father has given him and how Jesus Christ is King of righteousness, King of kings and Lord of lords. And we love one another and we're a team, but we still give him the rightful place. There's a double emphasis. Now, this person in the beginning used the word only once, but now it's used a couple times at this phase. And I would think I would have more of an anointing in my life to exalt Jesus now than I did when I first got saved. Hallelujah. And so I see that, number one. Number two, as you walk with the Lord, we pick up hope. I mean, hope that is seen is not a hope. But what a man hopeth for, I mean, you have faith to have expectation of things happening in the future. We call the rapture of the church, the coming of Christ for his bride, the blessed hope, because we're looking forward to it. So there's things that I'm looking forward to now with an intensity that I didn't have when I first accepted the Lord. And the writer here says, I look at his exact words. He says at the end of verse 5, my expectation is from him. Well, that's hope. Hope is a confident expectation. So you would think somebody that's walking with the Lord and been in spiritual warfare 10, 20, 30 years, I could say 50 years, they should have more hope, should have expectation, looking daily for the coming of the Lord. So I see an emphasis not only in the lordship of Jesus, he's the only one, the name lifted above every name. Everybody will have to bow their knee, confess with their tongue the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he's established by God the Father. But then hope. I mean, every time I prepare a message or I get to hear somebody minister, I think I grow in hope, expectation. And then I feel this way. I know I haven't totally arrived, but I feel this way. In verse 1 and 2, here's a new believer. Well, you couldn't expect them to say any more than this. They say, I shall not be greatly moved. So I'm joining this bunch now. I'm being part of the church. It sounds good to me. I know it's just not religion. I'm born again. I know there's opposition. Not everybody in my family believes. So I'm not going to be greatly moved. There's a confidence there. But after X number of years, what does this person say now? They don't say, I won't be greatly moved. They say, I won't be moved, period. I think of that song, that chorus, I shall not be moved. You only come into that place of moving from, I won't be greatly shaken up or moved, to the place, I just won't be moved. Unless you've gone through some things. The three Hebrew children in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 3, I won't turn there, but they were in Iran, Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar sets up a statue of gold in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And he makes a decree that all people, anybody that's anybody, when we have this celebration, and we're going to have great music. You'll hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and the dulcimer. When you hear it, I make a command that you bow down. And that's what Lucifer wants to do. He wants to make me compromise on what I preach and believe. He wants to make you compromise. He wants to play some music to get you off course. He wants you to be in tune to him. He begged Jesus, if you'll bow down before me, I'll do great things for you. Well, Jesus had to tell him where to go. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when everybody heard that music and they bowed down, those three Hebrew boys, not going to do it. Can't do it. Well, naturally, they had positions in the kingdom, and they had enemies that blessed them with their mouth but cursed them with their lips. And they went to Nebuchadnezzar and said, "Hey, we appreciate what you're doing, and this, we bow down and we're part of this obedience and doing what you said, but you've got three Jewish boys, those guys that you've put in a leadership position. They won't serve your God, and they won't bow down." He said, "Are you kidding?" So he called for them. He was upset, but he didn't totally lose his cool. He said, "You guys have got a good record. Why are you going to throw it all away? I'm going to give you a second chance." So he says, the music, the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and the dulcimer, and all kinds of music begin to play. And you guys bow down. Because he'd already said if anybody wouldn't bow down, they're going to be thrown in a fiery furnace. And these three boys, they didn't have to get together and huddle up or answer. They said, "We know what our answer is right away. We don't have to think about it. We're not bowing down. We won't be moved." He said, "Well, I'll kill you. I'll throw in the furnace." I don't think you can," they said. "I think our God will save us. But if you do, no, we're not going to change anyway. So forget the music. We're not going to bow down to it." See, there's some people that can be moved and some people that can't be moved. And this guy says, "I won't be greatly moved," but after he gets years of experience, he says, "I won't be moved, period." That's growth. That's maturity. Nebuchadnezzar lost his cool then. He exploded. And he had called for some of the strongest soldiers to bind these guys up in all their headgear and garments and tie them up totally and get some strong soldiers to heat that furnace up. It says seven times. So they really had the flame going. And they took these guys and threw them in. Well, number one, the guys that threw them in got a little bit close. And they got burned. They got hurt. And Nebuchadnezzar's sitting back on a platform and he's looking. He punches his generals beside him. He says, "How many? Did we just put three in there? How come there's four? And I see them walking around. And there's something special about the fourth one. He looks like he's the Son of God. And they're just walking around." Nobody could deny the miracle. There it was. So he gets down and he comes and he said, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, come out of there." And they came out. And you know the declaration. He said, "I'm changing my declaration." He said, "I've never seen anything like this. Something like this cannot happen unless the Most High God has done it. And I make a decree that anybody that lips off in any way concerning Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and their God, I'm going to have their house cut up and their bodies thrown to the dunghill. Because there is no God like this God. They are the true God." Some of those guys that had wanted to hurt Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I'm sure they got demoted. But those three boys got promoted in the kingdom of Babylon. I would say they're an example of somebody, they're not going to be moved. And I felt the Lord showed me that, you know, we sing that chorus, I shall not be moved, just like a tree that's planted by the waters. I shall not be moved. We're those trees that are planted by the river of God. We're fed with life and strength. And we can come into that place where we're not going to be moved. I think of Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, or standeth the way of sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringeth forth his fruit in its season. His leaf shall not perish." So there's a picture of somebody that's not going to be moved. I think of Psalm 46, you know, that the writer says, "Though the earth be removed and the mountains be cast into the midst of the sea," there's spiritual warfare in this life. there's still a river. The streams whereof make glad those that are in the house of God and the city of God. And they're not going to be moved. That's why we're here tonight. Eternally, can you think of the joy of seeing the river of God? Revelation 22 says there's a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And it says on either side of the river are the trees of life. That's the picture of our calling as we go to be with the Lord. And I guess the point that I feel God's put on my heart, and I think it's a challenge not just to me, it's a challenge to each one of you. Are you at that place where you're not going to be shaken? It's not a matter of being greatly shaken. You're not going to be shaken, period. And that's the difference. There was an extra only confidence in the Lord. There was expectation or hope. And then there's this statement in verse 6. I shall not be moved. I shall not be greatly moved. No, I shall not be moved. And I just put a big period in my Bible. That's it. I feel in this hour that our country's being hit, the church is being hit. Don't you agree with me that we need an anointing on our lives that we're not going to be moved? How many believe that? I don't know if you guys know that course or somebody could do it, but I just felt like God showed me he would do something special tonight. I have to believe that. I just want to get the anointing oil, and if you feel led, if it speaks to your heart, I shall not be moved. Sooner or later, you got to step up to the plate like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, I don't have to think about this. I'm not going to listen to the devil's melody. Play all you want of that stuff. I'm committed to the Lord. And I think there is that kind of an anointing. And I feel such liberty in my spirit that God wants to put it on each of us. So if you come up, I'm just going to anoint you with oil. That God's going to put that anointing on your life. Like those three Hebrew boys had. And we need it in this hour, don't we? If you guys have that course, that'd be great.